The readings this morning are from the New Testament. The first one is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 24, beginning at verse 1. Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to its buildings. "Do you see all these things?" he asked. "Truly, I tell you, not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. "Tell us," they said, "when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming, 'I am the Messiah,' and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains." And then in John chapter 14, verse 26, "But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." John 16, verse 33. "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world."
Thanks, Megan. Well, good morning, everybody. It's good to see you all. A year last summer, I got the privilege of going to spend time with a friend in Holland. We've known each other for over 40 years. He's a minister, Christian minister in Holland, but he has part shares in a boat. And he's been sailing since he was four, so he's been sailing, he's a bit older than me, he's been sailing for over 60 years. And he promised me 3 days of sailing. And the first 2 days were great. We sailed, I think the first day, about just over 5 hours, and we stayed in a marina overnight and slept in the boat, and that was great. The next day, we sailed even further away from his home marina and spent another night in a little place called Maidenblink. And then we had a seven-hour sail back to his marina so I could then catch a train and get to the airport and fly home after this three-day spiritual retreat. And anyway, what we didn't know was that we were going to get hit on the way home by a huge storm. And the storm really was very, very fierce. We did the seven-hour journey in 4 hours. My friend Gijs had never sailed in anything like that in his life, even though he's been sailing for over 60 years. And we got pretty well stuck because we had both sails up. We had the main sail up and the front sail, which is the jib sail. And he said to me, "You need to go and pull the jib sail in," because he was hanging onto the rudder for grim death. And I went to pull the jib sail in. Well, what you do is you release these ropes and you pull them in. But these ropes were locked tight. Now, I thought I was just being weak and feeble, but I could not pull this jib sail in. My friend could not let go of the rudder. Neither could he trust it to me because I was a rookie sailor. And so we went through this storm with two sails up, flying through. At one point, he said to me, "I need you to get that for me." And it was across the back of the boat. So as I went across the back of the boat, the wind took the boat and literally flipped me through the air, smashed me into the bulkhead of the cabin, took the wind completely out of my lungs, not my sails. And he was saying, "Are you all right?" And I was going, I hurt my ribs so badly, it took 3 weeks. I didn't crack any, but it took 3 weeks for the muscles to heal. And eventually we got through and we got out the other side. Storms will come. Whether we like it or not, life throws unbelievable storms at us. And today's a day when we remember, particularly the storms of war. Jesus said, you will hear of wars and you'll hear of rumours of wars. These things must come. I don't know if you know, but the most warring nation in the past 200 to 300 years and before on record is the UK. We are always involved in something, a war or fighting somewhere in or around the world. But for some of us, whilst we may not be in the armed forces, we may not be abroad, we may not be involved in some form of international turmoil, we still get involved in stuff that hits our souls and hits our lives like a massive earthquake that Jesus said would happen, like a war that happens that leaves us in utter turmoil. For some of us, it may be our health. That something happens and it's a cancer scare or the reality of cancer or something in our bodies that just begins to break down and we go through massive health issues that just become a war in our beings. Time and again, people come and tell us and say, I've just been diagnosed with terminal cancer. And then when I find the right time, I kind of try and share with them, you need to know something about terminal cancer. It's interminal. Because unless you die very, very quickly, your life has just been changed forever. Where your life was just going straight forwards, now you're at a consultant's 3 or 4 times a month. Now you're having treatment and you're going through a phase of treatment and then another phase of treatment, then another consultancy. Your life has just become a long, interminal experience of terminal cancer. For some of us, it may be that our lives are shaken because our husband walks out on us or our whole family relationship breaks apart and we're left devastated because she's gone. He's not there anymore. And we're living with the heartbreak and all the turmoil and the war that's going on in our souls about how do we walk through that? How do we deal with that? For some of us, it may be work. We walk into work one day and we walk away with no job. And this war has just crashed into our souls and we've hit a brick wall where we thought life was plain sailing. And now, well, who am I now? What am I now? What do I say when I go home? Who do I see in the mirror? Now I'm jobless or unemployed. And for some of us, it is grief. The grief of loss that a loved one has died. And the way that turmoil of soul that can be crippling. I'll never forget walking with my dad, particularly through the death of my mum 7 years ago, and seeing times when one moment he seemed to be okay. And the next moment, you saw this guy just literally crumple in the grief of pain and his face grimacing and tears flowing and huge sobs racking through his body. And sometimes you knew you just had to go and hold him as tight as you could. And other times, you just to let him weep. For some of us, it may be the loss of war. And that I know this morning some of you are sat next to empty chairs because there's a clear silhouette there with a record of somebody who fought and died and all around this room, and maybe afterwards you'd like to go and have a look and read some of those stories. I made the mistake of reading through them all before the service started and find myself in absolute bits because these people gave their lives. My great-uncle James died in the First World War. And when I read his obituary in the Lancaster Guardian, it spoke more about him being a Christian than it spoke about him being a soldier. And I could only read half of it before I found myself sobbing my heart out, because that man, I'm his inheritance, I'm his heritage. my knowledge of Jesus has somehow come down through a family line from a man who gave his life for me. And my great granddad, who farmed not 20 miles from here, went out to Lille to see great uncle James's grave, but my great granddad died early because the ravages of war didn't just take my great uncle James, it broke my great granddad's heart. And Jesus said, expect it. All this stuff I've just talked about, he said, it doesn't go away just because you know me. If you're a Christian, you may have just been a brand new Christian. You're thinking everything's great, and so many brand new Christians think life's fantastic. I've been forgiven for my sins. I've experienced the power of the Holy Spirit working in me, and I know him. And then you begin to find out that life's still got its bumps, that your soul still has wars raging within it, that things still go wrong, that life is not a bed of roses, and if it is, there's plenty of thorns in those roses. And maybe that's you this morning. You need to understand, Jesus said, expect it. Life does not promise ease. And he said it in Matthew 24, and Megan read it for us. The little line in verse 6, see to it that you're not alarmed. In other words, he was saying, expect it. See to it that you're not alarmed. Don't be surprised that life sometimes kicks you when you're down. Don't be surprised that you will end up with battles in your soul. Don't be surprised when things go wrong. Don't be surprised that you'll end up facing tough times. But into the middle of that, Jesus says these words, and again, Megan read them from John chapter 14. As Jesus was trying to prepare the disciples for his own death, and they just didn't get it. It didn't matter how many times Jesus mentioned, guys, I'm going to die. Guys, they're going to kill me. Guys, you need to understand this. They just did not understand. But he spoke to them and said, I've told you these things. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives. Don't let your heart be troubled and do not be afraid. In other words, Jesus was saying, whatever you go through, whatever you experience in life, my promise is that I will be there for you through all those experiences. That I promise you my peace and I promise you my presence. One of the great things Jesus does before he goes to the cross, he said, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. And he's going to make an amazing difference to your life because he'll be like a comforter. One of the best translations of that is a strong helper, one who comes alongside you. Sometimes it's seen in a legal setting, the guy who defends you in court. You're going through a tough time and a tough case, and the one who defends you is the Holy Spirit. And one day after Jesus had gone to be with his Father, the Holy Spirit came down on the disciples and their lives were utterly transformed. Transformed to the point that whatever they went through, they hung on to Jesus. So somebody like Paul and Silas could be beaten and bloodied, black and blue, chained in a dungeon, and guess what they're doing at 12 o'clock at night? They're having a good old moan at God saying, God, I didn't sign up for this. God, different story. They said, come to Jesus, you'll be forgiven. Come to Jesus, you'll have peace. God, I didn't sign up for this. No, they don't say that. What are they doing at midnight? Bloodied, broken, battered, bruised. It says they were singing songs of worship at midnight. Why? Why? Because the Holy Spirit's presence, whatever battle, whatever war, whatever grief, whatever turmoil they were facing, the promise and the experience and the reality of the Holy Spirit's presence was with them, and it was taking them through the toughest of times. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. So I'm in the middle of this storm, and my mate's hanging on to the rudder for grim death, and I look at him and said, the obvious question, can this thing capsize? And he looked at me and he said, no, I kid you not. In the next 2 minutes, a great big huge gust of wind took our boat and cleaned it straight over so that the sails were now lying on the water. And I'm thinking, okay, this is it. Thank goodness I've got a life belt on or whatever. It's one of those things that automatically blow up the minute you land in the water. You know, well, you hope they automatically blow up the minute you land in the water, right? Do you know what happened? The boat just did this. Straight back up. Why? Because the keel, the size of the keel and the weight of the keel, however much the wind had blown the boat over, the keel brought it back upright. And we sailed on and we sailed through. John 16:33, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you'll have trouble. Take heart, I have overcome the world. Jesus' promise. And I guess one of the greatest difficulties we have when we find ourselves in a place for whatever reason, when there's a battlefield in our soul, some of us find ourselves sinking and drowning because we don't have Jesus. And that might sound corny, but I want to tell you this. One of the most powerful pictures of God in the Bible is that he's our rock. He's our rock. He's our rock. And the thing that keeps you, the thing that holds you, that keeps you upright in the storms is him. And it's trusting him. And like Paul and Silas in the middle of that jail at midnight, in a place of worship, even though they're in pain, in a place of trusting God, even though they're going through the most incredible tribulation. So how does that work? How do we begin to get to a place where we find that he is our keel? What can you do? Just two or three things that might help. First of all, put your trust in his promise of peace. Believe him. Don't let go. There's been times in my life when I've felt that my hanging on to God was just a slender thread. I felt so far away from him and him a million miles away from me, a slender thread, and I'm just hanging on. And you find out that you thought you were just hanging on, but he had a grip on you. And he brought you through. But you've got to keep that trust in him. Put your trust in his promise of peace. I cannot count the number of times when I've visited and we've had the privilege of sharing with people who are going through death. A loved one has died and we get to be the ones, and I get to be somebody who goes in and helps plan a funeral service and think things through and pray with a broken or a bereaved family. When they look at me and say, I just don't get how peaceful I feel. I don't get that in this place I know the presence of God. And I'm like, I don't get it either, but I'm glad it's there. And I'm glad he's there. Put your trust in his promise of peace. Put your trust, your hope in his cross. Put your hope in his cross. Some of you did this years and years and years ago. Some of you may never ever done it or ever thought that was something you needed to do. But you know, we've thought a bit about war this morning. We thought about battles. We thought about wars that are in our souls for lots of different reasons. But did you know there's a war between you and God? There's a battle for your soul, but there's also a war between you and God. That the things in my life that are wrong, that's the wrong that I am, and because of that, the wrong that I do, those things actually keep me from God, and a big word, it puts me enmity, makes me an enemy of God. I'm at war with him. And he sent his son. And his son Jesus died on a cross. He didn't come to be a good teacher, though he was. He didn't come to be a great healer, though he was. He came to be a great savior. And he is. And he died on a cross and took all the guilt that is on me, All the judgment of God that's against me eternally, he took all those things, he took it as a sacrifice. And not just for me, he did it for all of us here. And if you've never come to a place where you've recognized that the war in your soul, the reason you're not at peace is actually because you're not at peace with him, today would be a great day. Today would be a great day for you to say, I trust you. I'm going to put my hope in your cross and ask you to be my Savior. And then the other thing you could do is simply put your faith in his eternal future. Put your faith in his eternal future. Did you know you're not made for this life? You're made forever? Oh yeah, your body will fade and die. Well, mine is anyway. Yours will too. Sorry, that's just a prophecy. Just, you know, your body will fade and die. But he made you forever. He made you to be with him forever. His longing and his love for you is that he wants you forever. So will you trust in that? Because the forever picture is a lot better than the war of your soul. The forever picture is a lot better than the wars and the tensions that we have out there in the world. Whether it's a general election or whether it's what on earth is going on in the Middle East, which you can ask every single day of every single year, of every single decade, of every single century. What's going on in the world? His eternal future is a lot better than that. Let me read about it, and we've already sung about it, and we'll pick it up again. Listen to these words. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. There was no longer any sea. I saw a holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. God's eternal intent for us is that we live in, love in, and enjoy the beautiful peace of his presence forever. That's what he wants for you. And he's offering it to you. And then listen to this. On this Remembrance Sunday, he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. We're living in an old order, and he's promised a new one. Put your faith in him. Let's pray together.